So the reading today is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians. So that's Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your very eyes? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much for that reading. It's a real pleasure to be with you this morning, and I'm so delighted that John has been appointed as your vicar and he's going to be inducted on Wednesday. John and I were at Theological College together, and you really do have a most wonderful man, as you know already, to be your vicar. I'm thrilled. Let me pray, and then we're going to look at Galatians chapter 3 together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who speaks. Thank you that you speak through your word by your Spirit, and we pray now that you give us ears to hear and hearts that will obey. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be particularly looking at verses 6 to 9 of Galatians chapter 3 as we consider the gospel according to Abraham this morning. The term globalization, though, first came to prominence in the early 20th century. Its use became much more common and widespread in the 1990s. And it describes the sort of unprecedented international connectivity brought about after the Cold War. And globalization is this interaction and integration of people and businesses and companies and cultures drawn together from all across the world. And it is the reality of life for us today. And globalization, I'm sure you'll agree, has brought with it many benefits. So we have an increased cultural awareness and appreciation. We have access to goods and services from other countries. We get to travel and work in places far off from where we were born or brought up. And yet, globalization might just have sown a seed of doubt or confusion in our minds. Let me explain. It might just be that on a world Focus Sunday, we sit here in church this morning slightly concerned or certainly uncomfortable with talk about taking the good news of Jesus Christ overseas, or partnering with those that do, or equipping those who already are. We might consider it to be arrogant, imperialistic, dangerously colonial. Some of us might well have experienced a conversation with a friend who looked aghast when we spoke of the uniqueness of Jesus, how his declaration that he is the way, the truth, and the life is applicable to all 8 billion of us who inhabit the planet. And what they might think as they're talking to you, but are possibly too polite to say with their lips, is you are so arrogant. And therefore, talking about God's global mission today makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. But if it's not the globalized world that we live in, which is leaving you confused, it might be a sense of guilt that makes you feel uncomfortable this morning. You see, you were here for World Mission Sunday last year, and you heard an excellent sermon by a preacher named Simon Gilbert, still on the church's website. In fact, you were here the year before that as well, and you heard from Luke Foster, who was a Crosslinks mission partner serving in Santiago, Chile at the time. And yet, despite of both those talks, you feel weary and worn out and rather guilty when it comes to playing your part in global mission. Life just gets busier. The demands on your time are more, not less. And if you're honest, you don't really know where to begin. And well-meaning attempts by mission organizations to tell you how many millions of people are starving, where be that physically or spiritually, as they're starved through a famine of the Word of God, well, it leaves you feeling slightly numb. Well, come with me this morning to Galatians chapter 3, to Galatia. Let me read verses 6 to 9 again. The Apostle Paul writes these words, verse 6, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Paul is writing to followers of Jesus in Galatia who are facing grave danger. He met these Christians on his first missionary journey. You can read about them in Acts 13 and 14. Galatia is a region that we would know to be Western Turkey today. And it's unclear when Paul wrote to this collection of sort of house churches, but the common view is that he wrote this letter very soon after his visit because of a crisis. And the crisis is not a financial one, but a theological one. And we read of that at the start of Acts 15. You see, their churches have been infiltrated by false teachers, the result being that followers of Jesus were beginning to depart from the life-giving news that he'd given them so they might be set free. And at the start of chapter 3, he addresses the Galatians directly. Verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Or verse 3, "Are you so foolish?" Paul is not being very British here, not very polite. He's not tiptoeing around, as one commentator writes, as if Paul is writing, "You idiots," verse 1. "Why are you being so idiotic?" Verse 3. Well, why such a strong reaction from Paul? Well, having come to faith in a crucified Saviour, verse 1, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. They're now turning away or drifting away to a fake, powerless gospel, which was no gospel at all. A gospel message that seemed quite spiritual and religious, yet it had no power to save people from their sins or transform their lives. A gospel, a message with no power to offer life in all its fullness. They've gone from this life-giving relationship with God to a drudgery of relating to God by rules. Having begun in the Spirit, they've defaulted to a works-based religion, as he explains in verses 2 to 5. Having believed from their hearts, they're now trusting in the performance of their hands. But you're sitting there thinking, what has this got to do with World Focus Sunday in Maidenhead? Well, put it this way, I think many of us in the church in 2023, in the quiet of our hearts, we all too often think like they did. We all too often think that our relationship with God comes down to our Christian performance rather than God's grace towards us in Christ. And when it comes to playing our part in God's global mission, we will often think similarly, that it's about what we can do for God rather than what God is already doing. You see, as Tim Dearborn writes in his excellent book on missions, Beyond Duty, he says, look, we do not have a mission for God in the world. Rather, the God of mission has us in the world. You see, mission is our privileged participation by the Spirit in God's ongoing work in his world. So mission, it's not simply a set of tasks to do or mandates to obey or mission partners that we need to pray for or support. Of course, there are mission partners that you need to support, the 12. I will be thinking this evening at 6:30 how practically from Galatians 6 we can do that better and better. There are, of course, tasks to do in mission as there are in any relationship of love. But our focus, Paul writes in Galatians, has got to be on the one who first loved us, not on obedience to tasks. Therefore, mission, I want to suggest, is not to be the focus of our life and our faith. And in one sense, I say that through gritted teeth as one who's a director of a mission agency. No, our focus, whoever we are this morning, and whatever our current engagement is in terms of global mission, our focus has got to be on an ever-deepening relationship with the triune God of steadfast love and saving grace. You see, it is God's love, as revealed through the sending of his Son Jesus, who willingly died the death that we all deserve to die for our sins, that is to be the heart of mission, the love of God in Jesus. Tim Chester illustrates this in his excellent book, Mission Matters. He writes, Chatsworth House is one of the finest, grandest houses in Britain. It was used as the location for Pemberley in the 2005 film adaptation of Pride and Prejudice. And in the garden at Chatsworth House, you might have been there, is this cascading fountain, a huge cascading fountain, which runs all the way down a hillside in a series of steps. The water flows from one step to another. And he says, look, this is a really good image of God's love. The Father, he is the fountain of life and love, and his life and his love fill the Son and overflow through the Son to the world by the Spirit. And that love overflows to his people, and then through his people keeps flowing out to a needy world. It is the love of God revealed in the good news of Jesus that is to be the focus of our lives and then the fuel for our missions. And that love, extraordinary love, was revealed to Abraham through the gift that God gives him of righteousness, as Paul reminds us of here in verses 6 to 9. And he tells us at the start of verse 6, have a look down with me, he says, first two words, consider Abraham. Now, if you're visiting us this morning, or if you're new to the things of the Christian faith, you're very welcome here. What you need to know is that Abraham plays a key role in the Christian faith. He was the first Hebrew patriarch He lived about 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Christ. And he originated in an area in the Middle East, what we would know as southern Iraq. And Abraham plays a crucial part in helping us understand and respond to God's love, which is to be the focus of our lives and the fuel for missions. As Abraham, he is the first to receive God's gift of righteousness. There are just three brief things that I want us to notice as we consider Abraham and consider the gospel according to Abraham. The first is Abraham's righteousness. Start of verse 6, let me read that to us again. We read, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Judaizers, that's the name given to the group who were causing such trouble in the Galatian church in the first century. And I suppose one of the reasons their arguments for their false gospel were so sort of compelling and is that they used their Old Testaments, and they used to go, they referenced Moses as their teacher. Well, Paul, the apostle, plays a masterstroke here, and he goes further back than Moses, and he holds up Abraham as the ultimate example of saving faith. And Paul uses two quotes from Genesis to do this. The first, in verse 6, is from Genesis 15. Let me remind you of the circumstances. Do you remember Abraham? Father Abraham was old and childless, but one day God promised him a son. And he even one day took Abraham outside in order to, told him to look up at the night sky in order to count the stars. And he told him, so shall your offspring be. And what did Abraham do at that moment? Well, he believed what God promised. He believed imperfectly, but he believed. And it was reckoned to him as a gift of righteousness, verse 6. Now, let's slow down and unpack that a little bit further, because Abraham's faith can be our faith. You see, first God made Abraham a promise. It was God's divine initiative. Second, Abraham believed God. He heard, he trusted. Third, God reckoned that belief or faith or trust of Abraham as righteousness. God promises, Abraham believes, God gifts. So God, do we see, did not accept Abraham or credit to Abraham righteousness on account of anything that Abraham had done, or because he'd been circumcised, or he'd kept the kosher food laws. Of course not, because circumcision and the law had not been given at this point, but simply because Abraham believed in what God said. God promises, Abraham believes, God gifts. And this example of faith given by Abraham is the blueprint that Jesus asks of us. God promises, we believe, God gifts. Now, justification by faith, to give it its technical term, this declaration of objective righteousness as those who are declared not only not guilty for their sins, but at the same time, perfectly obedient in God's sight. That can often seem like a bit of an abstract idea to us, but Abraham's story provides a ready-made illustration for us, because his promised child, Isaac, came when Abraham was 100 years old, and his wife, Sarah, well, she was rather sprightly. She was only 90. You see, the point could not be clearer. That son, Isaac, was not achieved by natural ability any more than Abraham's righteousness was. As Josh Moody writes in his excellent devotional on Galatians, justification credited by faith is as much about the pure promise of God as a man siring a child at 100 and woman bearing a child at 90. And friends, as for Abraham, so for any of us. You and I this morning in Maidenhead in 2023, we can enjoy the status of being in the right with God. That is what righteousness is. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, No matter where we're from, God can and he will pardon you and perfect you in his sight. And it's why those who believe are Abraham's children. Have a look down to verse 7. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. God promises righteousness. We believe in his son Jesus. God gifts righteousness. I love receiving gifts, and this is the best one anyone can be offered. But secondly, as we consider the gospel according to Abraham, let's notice Abraham's reach or the remit of this gospel of Abraham. Have a look at verse 8. We read there, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Now in verse 8, Paul goes even further back from Genesis 15 to Genesis chapter 12. And there, God gave Abraham, do you remember, the promise that he would have a people who would live in a place under the blessing of his rule. And underpinning that promise would be that the Gentiles, or what we could understand as all those from other nations that are not ethnic Israel, they too could enjoy the blessings through the seed of the promise. The seed being Jesus Christ, as we're told later on in this chapter, chapter 3, verse 16. So did you see the promise given in Genesis 12, verse 3, reaches its fulfillment in Christ, who is offered to who? To all without exception. All nations on earth will be blessed through you. So as we marvel this morning at the fact that the gospel was foretold in Genesis 12, thousands of years before Jesus, as we marvel that its mechanism for reception is made clear in Genesis 15, simply by faith, the most marvelous thing about Abraham's gospel is that it's for everyone. It's for all nations. All nations, verse 8, will be blessed through you. Think of it like this. This might help. A friend of yours is getting married. And as you arrive at the entrance of the church at the back on her wedding day, you tell the ushers at the back that you're a friend. So you'll just sit at the back. Well, just as you're making your way into the building, the groom who stood at the front sees you and says, oh, no. Come right to the front. Your family. Come, sit here. Sit with us at the front. It's the blessing of inclusion. It is the blessing of being family, enjoying all the rights and benefits that brings. So too, the family blessing that comes to Abraham is extended to all families or all nations of the world through a faith friendship in the groom, Jesus. Who was the real family of God in Galatia at that time? It wasn't those who got circumcised or followed the kosher food laws. It's those who believe and trust in what God has promised to the children of Abraham. Who are the real Christians in Maidenhead? Who are the real Christians across the world? It's those who believe and trust in what God has promised. Listen to how Tim Chester puts it, referring to the promise in Genesis 12, verse 3. All people on earth will be blessed through you, said God to Abraham in Genesis 12. This was the vision that propelled Paul to proclaim the gospel throughout the known world. And today, the promise of the blessing to the nations, first given to Abraham, anticipated in the life of the church and fulfilled around the throne of the Lamb, is still the vision that propels us to the ends of the earth. Friends, this evening at 6:30, we're going to look at Galatians 6 and consider very practically what it is to be a church that engages in mission as best they can. But now, can we all just feel not only the imperative, but also the inclusivity of God's open invitation? That is the gospel of Jesus. All nations will be blessed through you. You see, we must understand that globalization has been central to the biblical vision for God's people from the very beginning. That the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel tells us that we're to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We're to make disciples not only of the people of Maidenhead, but of all the nations surrounding. You know, people in Hampshire and other counties. No, further beyond, to the very ends of the age. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God commissioned his people way before technology and communications came into play. And therefore, it's not arrogant of us to share the hope of Jesus to a broken and despairing world. It's the loving thing to do. It's why your Real Lives Mission Week coming up in March is such a good thing to pray for and too good an opportunity to miss when it comes to our friends and our family and our work colleagues and our neighbours who don't yet know Jesus. For thirdly, as we consider, as we draw to a close, notice with me Abraham's reason. Have a look down to verse 9. Verse 9, Abraham's reason. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The language of blessing is rather hit and miss these days, isn't it? Whether it's for the colleague who's let out a sneeze or the kind teenager who carries your shopping across the road or the time of life when you feel that everything's just feel everything is sort of falling into place, you know, relationships, jobs, housing, health, hobbies. Some might say, oh, you're living the blessed life. Or my teenage daughter would say, you're living your best life. And Abraham might well have said the same because he was extraordinarily wealthy. He was loaded. He really was the Jeff Bezos of his day. But his material wealth, his circumstances, that was not the promised blessing of God. That blessing was God's righteousness, not wealth received by faith. And friends, the reason we want to be a church who engage fully in God's mission to the world is so, yes, that glory goes to him, so that blessing that we enjoy might be experienced by more and more and more. Just look over the page, if you would, to verse 14, because Paul circles round here to the argument again. Chapter 3, verse 14, he writes, Jesus redeemed us, speaking about his work on the cross, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What is the blessing that Abraham received? Righteousness. What accompanies that status of being in the right with God? Well, it's the presence of God in our lives by his Spirit. So we might receive the promise of the Spirit. End of verse 14. John Stott writes in his commentary, on the ground of Christ's cross, the gospel offers a great blessing. What is this? It's a double blessing. The first part is justification. The second part is the gift of the Spirit. It is with these two gifts that God blesses all who are in Christ. He both justifies us, accepting us as righteous in his sight, and he puts his Spirit in us. Now, 2022, last year, was a pretty grim year, wasn't it? Not least with the war in Ukraine. And you will know, as I know, Christians, we're not immune from life's challenges. Christians lose their job, they get cancer, they get dementia, they grieve loved ones. The Ukrainian pastor Anatoly Propukchek and his 19-year-old son Alexander, well, they were tortured and killed by Russian soldiers in November. Christians are not immune from the hardship of this world. And yet, what is the consistent request from Christians and churches in Ukraine? Send us more Bibles. so we can share the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. The Slavic Gospel Association have given double the number of Bibles at the request of the church in Ukraine than they did in 2020, over 500,000. And it's a request that I'm privileged to have heard on ministry trips to Cuba and India and East Africa. Give us Bibles, give us Bible teachers, so we might share the reason for the hope that we have. Friends, who knows what tomorrow will bring for any of us? But this nation is facing its challenges. Over 8 million people in our country are currently taking medication for depression. That the rates of teenage suicide have never been higher. There are over 3 million people unemployed, and over 1 million people every week use a food bank in this country. The need for the hope that we have in Jesus has never been greater. It's never been more urgent, both in this country and overseas. And whilst the circumstances of our lives will vary, some of us will be like Abraham, wealthier beyond all we can imagine. There are others of us who are at the bottom of the pit and struggling to get through our days. Well, whoever we are, Jesus offers us the blessing of God, which is steadfast and certain. An elderly Hindu professor, during his final lecture to students, said these words. He said, "As we end our time together, and as I come near to the end of my life, I want to tell you that I've pursued God to the best of my ability within the context of my tradition, and yet I feel so distant from God, the one whom I've pursued all my life." Well, that sad lament stands in stark contrast to the gospel according to Abraham that Paul urges us this morning to consider. In Jesus Christ, the God of this world has come in pursuit of us to offer us his blessing. And that is why the good news of Jesus is so good. That's not arrogant. That is good news. And so we mustn't feel guilty this morning, but we are to be glad for the God of mission. He has us in the world, and we must play our part in taking that good news to the nations. Please do bow your heads, and I'll lead us in a short prayer. So those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Father, we pray that you would increase our own faith, that as our eyes are fixed on your Son Jesus and the promises contained in his word, our faith would rise. And as our faith rises, we pray that your love for us would overflow through us to this broken and needy world. And we pray that for your glory and our good. Amen.